I really love that graphic. I may just preach on the family every Sunday night for the rest of the year so I can use that. It's just so nostalgic, I guess. It just looks like the way things used to be when I was growing up. The PowerPoint graphic industry, it's not a good term, but maybe gets the point across, is so filled with the new and flashy, and I see trends because I've got a subscription to those kind of things, and I use a few every now and then, but I create a lot of them myself because everything that's out there now in the marketplace is this out of focus photography that it's really hard to match it up to anything significant if you've got a title you're trying to illustrate, and to run across one like that is just really a treasure to me, and I think that's so neat. We've been studying this month, at least I hope you've been studying in your personal study, the matter of seeing beyond myself to be a better family member. And I said last Sunday night that we're going to take the Sunday nights and look at several subjects along this line in the quest to be a better family member, no matter who you are in the family, whether you're a husband or a wife, father or mother, a son or daughter, brother or sister, whoever you are, whatever your place is, and obviously a lot of times you'll hold more than one of those biblically designated places, then we need to do everything we can to be better at the matter of being godly family members. And as we said last Wednesday night, usually, or at least one of the biggest hurdles that gets in the way of being a better family member is the matter of selfishness. In fact, if you consider all of the family troubles that exist today, I think if you dig down deep enough, you'll find selfishness near the base of it. In fact, someone wrote, I read it just recently, that we know more about, in this modern time, we know more about sex and marriage than any other time in human experience, and we've got more marital problems among humanity today than we ever have had before. Now, that's a pretty sad commentary. And it points out the need for all of us to be better family members. We talked about husbands last Sunday night. We're going to talk about wives that are winners. Now, I didn't mean to make that sound offensive or competitive or anything like that. Well, I'm just going to tell you right now, I am so thankful to be a man. I mean, we've got it made. Look, one pair of shoes matches every outfit we've got. The only place on your body you have to shave is your face, and nobody will wrinkle up their nose at you if you skip that for a few days. It's perfectly acceptable as a man to spit in public. You can sleep in your underwear. You can end telephone conversations with little more than, "All right, see you, bye," click. You don't have to worry about checking and making sure that somebody else isn't dressed a little nicer than you are. This whole competitive thing, that doesn't work on us guys. I mean, we're just kind of basic. And frankly, I'm very thankful for that. I thank God every day that He made me a man instead of a woman. Now, I'm also just as thankful, and probably even a little bit more so, that he made women, because this world would be a miserable place without, if it were just all guys. I mean, there may have been times in our lives when we wanted to hang out with the guys and do guy things and see nothing but guys. But I'm going to tell you, a sweaty, stinky bunch of guys gets old real fast. And especially at my age, those kind of things just, you know, I'm so thankful that God made women and he gave us wives. I would hate to be my wife. Let me say that a different way. I would hate to know I had to be my wife. Does that make it any clearer? I mean, I don't know how I could do it. I don't know how I could do it. Honestly. And so I say all of that to let you ladies know we're not picking on. In fact, somebody told me last week after services on the way out the back door, says, that was a good lesson tonight. I dread you talking about us women. Well, this is not going to be that. We're everything that I can think of about the fairer sex is absolutely complimentary. But you know, God's Word gives us some instruction. And tonight I want us to look at that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. The first six verses, we looked at verse 7 last Sunday night, where we found some really insistent advice for men. And tonight we're going to talk about wives that are winners. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 is not all by any means that the Scriptures say to women, and particularly their duties and responsibilities as wives. It's just simply the passage that I've chosen for us to use tonight in this study. I'd like for us to read the first six verses here in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, and then we'll back up and observe. There are three key words, I think, that are implied in this text that will help us to organize this study and to gain from it. I'm reading to you, as I normally do on Sunday evening, from the English Standard Version. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Okay, let's look at these three words. Number one, I believe this text gives us an obligation. The obligation is seen there in the first part of verse 1. Wives, be subject to or submit to your own husbands. Submission is a term that really raises the hackles today in this modern culture in which we live. Most of us have lived a big portion of our lives right in the middle of the, or at least observing the controversy that really came to a head with what's called the Equal Rights Movement and all that grew out of that. And it's reached into every facet of the relationships between male and female. It's in the workplace. It's given rise to rules and regulations and even laws, even in our federal government that regulate and have to do with the treatment of women and the idea that there is historically this mistreatment of women just simply because they are not men, and it has even reached into all of the realms of culture and especially into the family, even to the extent of going against God's Word and accusing God and the Holy Spirit and the writers of the Bible of being against women. I could go on and on. But we are very much aware of that and have been seeing this and all that has grown out of this now for decades. And so today, it is very likely that if you are heard to quote this passage of Scripture, which says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," without any further attention, without any listening, without any consideration for any kind of context to what is being said, you may very well be branded as a radical chauvinist. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't so. This is not about value. This is about God's order and arrangement based on His wise plan. When I put together a plan, depending on the realm in which it is exercised, it hopefully has a pretty good chance of being a good plan. Now, having said that, I've come up with some pretty sorry plans in my time. I'm not asking for your feedback on the quality of my sermons or anything like that, but I want you to know that I take a very realistic view of the fact that even when I do my best to try to put something together, a plan for any particular thing, I hope to do a good job, but you know, there's always a chance that it's going to flop. Let me tell you about God's plan. God's plan is perfect. There is no failure in God's plan. And God's order, God's arrangement, and God's command for wives to submit to their husbands is a plan of success for the family. Now, maybe you've never thought about it, but turn this thing around and look at it from the other direction. And think what things would be like if God said, nobody's going to be the head of the family, and nobody has to submit to anybody. Well, I can tell you right now, from my standpoint, I'm not talking about my wife or my children. I'm talking about just me. In my family, that'd be a train wreck. And I think you'd agree with me. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's where we find a good, concise recording of the plan. And it's dependent on an element that very rarely gets mentioned. And I want you to look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, that's the basic plan. But it's very much dependent upon an element that rarely ever gets mentioned, and that unmentioned element, especially when we're thinking about the controversial side of this, the part that never gets mentioned is recorded back up there in verse 21, where Paul is talking to Christians in general. Actually, back up to verse 20, he says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody got a problem with that? Anybody want to just vaguely imply that we don't need to be thankful to God? I don't think we'd ever see a hand come up on that. At least not in the circles that we roll around in. Be thankful, give thanks always and for everything to God. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The only way that the submission in the home will work as it should is if we're all submitting to one another in whatever way God has said we are to do in Christ. And so when Peter says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, this is a command of God. This is not something that is derogatory. This is not a statement of the value of women. He's going to touch on that down here in verse 7, the verse that we studied last Sunday night. He makes it clear that the husband and the wife are joint heirs of the grace of life. Galatians 3, verse 28 makes it clear that we're all one in Christ Jesus. Insofar as the evaluation of each of us or the assigning of a value, there is no man that is worth more than a woman. There is no woman that is worth more than a man in the sight of God. We all are joint heirs of the grace of life, recipients of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, something of which we are tremendously unworthy, but we're all unworthy together. And so this matter of submission is not a call to arms. It is an obligation. Submission is not about some kind of controlling pushing around. It's about loving service rendered in its specific and designated realm in the direction that God intends. An obligation. Number two, the opportunity. Keep reading with me. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, even if, dear sister, you have a husband who is not a member of the Lord's body, even if you are married to a person who is not a Christian, even if you are married to someone who does not share your appreciation for God and for His will and His plan. In case you are, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The opportunity that is implied here is the opportunity of a godly woman who by just no more than her actions, her conduct, her life pattern, her daily habits, not preaching, not conducting a Bible study, not doing anything verbal other than chaste, godly conversation and godly living, may very well lead that old guy to Christ. I don't mind telling you that almost anywhere you go, and perhaps to any group you look, you will see illustrations of that very principle. I wouldn't want to call any names, but we've got some here. We've got some here in this church family. We've got men here who were won by the godly lives of their wives. They are living proof that God knows what He's talking about. What an opportunity. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, the third thing that we want to spend about the rest of our time on is the ornamentation. Now, that word ornamentation is not in the text. Adornment is closer to the terminology that Peter uses. But let's begin reading at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Now listen, I've heard people all my life say that it's this verse teaches that it's wrong for Christian women to wear jewelry. It's wrong for Christian women to spend money on a fancy hairdo. It's wrong. It says right there. And you know, I've never heard anybody bring this out, but according to that same reasoning, it's wrong for a Christian woman to wear clothing. Well, that's what it says. Listen. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Well, now nobody's going to say that Peter is telling women that they don't need to wear clothing. That's right. And neither is Peter telling Christian women that it's wrong to wear jewelry. He's saying that the primary concern of your adorning, your ornamentation, should not be the outside things. The most important part should not be the external. There is a but here in this text. Verse 3, do not. And then verse 4, but do this. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart and the imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Listen to all of those descriptive terms of the godly wife. The hidden person of the heart. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In God's sight, very precious. Obviously, God is not telling Christian women that you should never have any concern for your appearance. I read something, a commentator that said, we are not, Christian women are not to look like the world, but neither do they need to look like they are from out of this world. In other words, there is a certain amount of propriety that is implied for every one of us, whether male or female. But because the female is regarded as the beautiful sex, the attractive gender, it's easy to get caught up in that kind of stuff. And Peter's point is, it's what's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside that makes you what you are. And if you live as though it is just the outside that makes you what you are, you need to be on the front page of the tabloids that you see there in the rack when you stand in the checkout line at Walmart. And as Jesus said regarding the Pharisees who love to pray and receive in public the praise of men, you have your reward. It's not what's on the outside that makes you what you are. It's what's on the inside. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And then in verse 5, Peter goes on to give an illustration. This illustration has a dual purpose. Number one, it speaks to the point that we've just read, which is the most important part of a godly woman, the inside part or the outside part? Obviously, it's the inside part. Because he said, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. In other words, look at the examples. Look at the godly women of the Old Testament and see that they adorned themselves from the heart. They were not concerned about the outside attention getters. And then, well, he says, they hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. We're back on the point of submission again. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you're her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You know where that comes from? That comes from Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Turn back over there and let me share something with you about that. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12 is the passage in the Old Testament where we find Sarah referring to Abraham as Lord. In fact, she called him my Lord. Now, this again, and because of this submission misunderstanding, this passage has been abused, and this statement here in Peter's letter, where he talks about the godly Old Testament wife referring to her husband as Lord, it's really been beat up in an unfair way. So let me help you understand what's going on here. Peter does not represent, in fact, the Holy Spirit does not represent Sarah there in Genesis chapter 18 as Sarah, bring me a cup of goat's milk. Yes, Lord. That's not it. It was not her public reference to Abraham as Lord. It was not the fact that she called him by that title when anybody could hear, when they were in public, and everybody knew that Sarah just bowed and scraped before Abraham and she called him Lord. That's not the point at all. Look over there at Genesis 18 and verse 12. Let me refresh your memory on the context. The messengers from God have told Abraham that he's going to have a son, even at his old age, and Sarah is going to bear him a child through which all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Sarah heard what she overheard it. She was standing behind the door in the tent, listening. And when she heard that, she laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Who is she talking to? She wasn't talking to anybody. She was talking to herself in her mind. And I think the point is, in her mind, in her heart, she called Abraham my Lord. Not in a way that demeaned herself, not in a derogatory fashion on her, but because that was how she regarded him. That was the kind of submission and subjection that she gave him in her heart. She wasn't talking to anybody that could hear. She wasn't talking. Now, of course, the angel of the Lord knew that she laughed and said, "Why'd you laugh?" She said, "I didn't laugh." It was in her heart. It wasn't some public display of false submission. It was from her heart. She called Abraham my Lord. That's the point of illustration that I think Peter is using here when he quotes that verse. The fact that Sarah, in her heart, regarded Abraham as Lord. And then it ends up there with the last sentence in verse 6. "And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." I'm going to be honest with you. That phrase there, that sentence there, has really stumped commentators. It's you can take it apart. Translate it, untranslate it, retranslate it, whatever, and it's kind of hard to see exactly what it's talking about. But some have said that perhaps this is a reference back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 25. Particularly because of the wording that is used, that's translated into English here in the ESV, as anything that is frightened. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Frightening there is a term which comes from the Greek word which means sudden fear or terror. So Proverbs 3 verse 25 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." And the idea is that maybe, obviously, Peter is writing this to include women who are married to non-Christians. And obviously, there were some situations in those marriages that were very difficult, where the non-Christian husband didn't have any use at all for Christianity, and there have always been documented cases of abuse and neglect and even harm to the point of death by spouses over spiritual questions. And so maybe Peter is saying, even if it comes down to endangering your life, don't turn away from what God has said to do because you're afraid of sudden terror at the hands of an unbelieving spouse. Now, That's just someone's best guess about the application of that passage. But one thing is for sure. God expects us to see and understand the obligation and to use the opportunity and to adorn ourselves with the right kind of ornamentation, pure heart, a gentle and quiet spirit, and especially attention is directed to godly wives. Wives who are winners. Not in any kind of popularity contest, not in the kind of things that gets you on the picture of People magazine, on the cover of People magazine, but winners in God's sight. Let's put selfishness out of the way and let's see beyond ourselves to be better husbands and better wives in God's sight. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.